Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what the Apostle John taught about the call to holiness. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 again together. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, in the last broadcast, we were examining the first part of verse 1, and today I want to examine the second part of this verse. Notice in this verse that John calls Jesus first the advocate, and then secondly, John calls Jesus the righteous. Now, not all advocates are righteous. Some advocates who plead the cause of others are corrupt and ungodly. They get their clients out of trouble using legal technicalities with no thought of truth or falsehoods and no thought of guilt or innocence. But John is telling us here that Jesus is not like that. John says here that Jesus is righteous. And when Jesus pleads to the great judge on our behalf, his pleadings are based on absolute truth. He has given his own life to assure the salvation of every single soul whom God has chosen, and there is no sin that could ever be committed by any human that has not already been paid for by the horrific sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. So when saved people commit periodic acts of sin, our advocate pleads our cause to the great judge, and we are spared the wrath of God. So John is reaffirming the great doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, by telling us that Jesus acts as our advocate. Not only did Jesus die to pay for our sins once for all, but he is busy right now to assure that saved people stay saved and get all the way into glory with God. Now, for many years, I actually fought against the doctrine of perseverance of the saints because it seemed to me that it allowed for people to do anything that they were big enough to do and still believe that they were saved. So I thought that this doctrine was wrong because it minimized our obligation and responsibility as saved people to pursue biblical holiness once we were saved, and it seemed to actually encourage people to sin with abandon. So I was a very vocal opponent of this doctrine for well over 30 years. To me, the slogans that you hear like once saved, always saved, or eternal security were simply a license for people to sin with impunity, so I fought against it. You see, I knew that the Bible taught that saved people will not live and dwell continually in sin as a normal way of life, so I resisted and rejected this doctrine as being false and ungodly. But since the beginning of this new century, I've come to the conclusion that I was wrong about that issue. I began to see that the reason that I rejected it is not because there was anything wrong with the doctrine. There isn't. The doctrine of perseverance is biblical. It is as right as rain. But two things were wrong. Firstly, this precious and wonderful truth was not presented to me accurately. Only half of this doctrine was ever really taught to me, and I think because most people around the Gulf Coast really don't understand what this doctrine teaches any more than I did. For the most part, this great biblical truth is not taught correctly, and therefore it is not learned correctly, and today the result of teaching part but not all and the result of learning part but not all of this doctrine has brought forth a great perversion of grace and salvation and holiness in the lives of many people. John makes it abundantly clear here in this epistle that we are studying that saved people walk in paths of righteousness with Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no biblical grounds anywhere to suggest that people can sin with abandon and still think they're saved. So I was right about that part. But we must also defend the fact that works of righteousness can never save anybody. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone without any human works at all. But then the Bible goes on to teach that after you are saved by grace through faith, you are transformed to where you now have both the desire and the ability to bear godly fruit and carry out works of righteousness not to obtain salvation, but to glorify the God who has already saved you. We must understand that true salvation occurs only when your old Adamic nature is replaced by a new divine nature, and so bearing godly fruit and doing works of righteousness is the pathway to the fullness of our own joy. So pursuing holiness after salvation is the goal of every single truly saved person, because being saved means that two things are true. We now desire to serve God, and we now have the power to serve God. But in our pursuit of holiness, in our effort to obey Jesus Christ, we fall short. All of us fall short. No one walks sinlessly before God. Not you, not me, not John, not Paul. But there's a big difference in somebody who is trying with all of their heart to obey Jesus and falling short, and somebody who lives any way he wants to and sins with impunity. The first group are saved and are simply manifesting their own human frailties when they sin, but the latter group, they've never known Calvary. Now listen, we do not have the right to judge another man's heart, but we do have the right, and we have the responsibility and the duty to examine fruit. And when we see bad fruit, we who lead in the church have an obligation to go to that person and warn them about their ungodly fruit. Bearing fruit cannot save you. Performing works of righteousness can never save you. Good deeds cannot save you. But bearing godly fruit and doing good deeds and manifesting holy works of righteousness after you are saved proves that God's grace is at work in your life. Now, this may sound confusing to some of you, but it really isn't. The best way that I ever heard this put is that works are not the root of salvation, but they are the fruit of salvation. Works of righteousness are not the cause of salvation, but they are the results of being truly saved. And this was true back in John's day. And so the apostle shows us that people who say they are saved and yet do not walk with God are simply deceived. And he shows us this by giving us statements that begin with phrases like, if we say, or the one who says, or if someone says. For example, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6, 8, and 10 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4, 6, and 9 says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. 1 John 4, 20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. These verses show that John was not teaching that these people were actually saved and fell away, but rather that these people only said that they were saved, and that because they fell away, it proved that they were never really saved at all. So there is nothing wrong with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The Bible teaches this glorious truth. What is wrong is that there are very few people who teach it in both of its parts, and there are many, many people who think that they are saved and who say they are saved, but based on John's test right here, they are not saved. They are only deceived. And some of these people go to church, and some may sing in the choir, and some of them may even preach the Bible. They know the language of the redeemed. They sing the songs of the saved. They sit on the pew, sometimes for years. But there has never been a true transformation of their nature. They have never been born from above. They still retain their old fallen nature. And so they sin, not as a periodic act, but as a normal and natural part of their unredeemed nature. And so while they are physically inside the church, they are not in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called these people tares. And tares are plants that look just like wheat from a distance, but inside there's no germ. In other words, there's no life. There's no ability to be useful. They were internally hollow and were of no use at all in making bread. And to understand this fully, we need to listen to what Jesus said about this in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this is one of the few parables that Jesus actually gave the meaning. So to get all that Jesus was talking about here, we need to go down in the same chapter and read verses 36 through 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy which sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of his Father, of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now notice in verse 38 that Jesus said that the tares were children of the evil one. So we can plainly see that those who say they are saved and yet do not bear godly fruit and then later fall away are not saved people who have lost their salvation. No, no, no. These are simply children of the wicked one who look very similar to true believers from a distance, but who had no life within them and who were hollow inside and unproductive for the kingdom. Jesus says here that the devil places tares into the church when the ministry of that church is asleep. When the leaders of the church are so absorbed with worldly things, when their spiritual eyes are clouded over, and when they are unconscious. So tares are not normal. They are a phenomenon. They should not be. But when men who do not preach the gospel rightly and fully and fearlessly, when truth is not taught and not learned, when people are deceived into believing that Christianity is all about making much of us instead of making much of God, when material possessions and financial prosperity mean more to people than being faithful to God, this lulls the people into a spiritual slumber, and the enemy moves in and plants tares among the wheat. But notice that once the devil has placed tares inside the church, Jesus said to let them both grow together until the time of the harvest. But we must understand that if the leaders of the church had not fallen asleep at the wheel, the enemy would have never been able to plant the tares to begin with. So the answer for the phenomenon of tares, the solution for people who think they are saved or who say they are saved and yet bear no fruit, is for the ministry of the church to be alert and awake and diligent, guarding the sheep, preaching the truth, faithfully teaching the whole counsel of God, so that those who were deceived can see themselves and repent. It used to be that when you had someone in the church who was not living godly, those in the church would go to them and exhort them to repent and serve God. But today, when you endeavor to correct people, they just leave and go to a church that doesn't believe the Bible, and they call you mean-spirited, cruel, dictatorial, and legalistic, which is simply a smokescreen to hide the fact that they know they're not truly saved. Back then, these people had nowhere to go, because no matter where they went, the Bible was upheld and preached, so they were forced into a place of repentance. But today, people have enormous choices where they can attend church, even be a member and live any way they want to, and never be convicted, never be corrected, never be confronted with their blatant ungodliness. The result of this spiritual irresponsibility is that we have literally millions of tares today, an entire sea of deceived people who attend church and who talk the talk, but have no intention at all of ever walking the walk. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time. May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.